What is strength? What is considered strength? What does it mean to be strong? What makes a person or an organization strong? Different people will define it differently. What do you think? Strength is what? How do people define it? Some people define it like this. Strength is knowledge, right? If you know things, knowledge is power. You can use that in any other in any ways. Others will say, well, wait a minute, knowledge isn't enough. That's just knowing stuff. I mean, you can know everything. You can memorize the entire series of Murder, She Wrote, right? That's not, you know, knowledge. Knowledge isn't good enough. You need intelligence, right? That's kind of wisdom. It's the proper application of that knowledge, right? That's what strength is, because if you have intelligence, you can do things. Okay, others will say, no, intelligence isn't strength. Strength is money, right? Money. I don't need to be the smartest guy in the room. I need to hire the smartest guy in the room. Money can make the world go around, right? People who say money can't buy happiness obviously never had money. Money is strength. Strength is money. Others will say that strength is physical power. Right? You go to the gym and you got these huge guys, right? Like, I don't, because I'm intimidated by those huge guys. So, and people are scared enough of pastors, so I don't want to scare you anymore by becoming physically huge, right? Like, so I got it. But some say, hey, strength is physical power. I just want to walk into a room and stare at them. In fact, one of my leaders at my previous church when I was a youth pastor, his name was Cliff. And he was a former LAPD police officer. And man, I love Cliff, unless he was after me. But he was just like, and he's 70, he was 75 years old. And he walked into a room and everyone's like, oh no, what's happening? Who's he come for? Right? It's phenomenal, right? Strength is physical power, some will say. Others are like, no, that's not enough. You have to have armies. Who's ever got the biggest army has the most strength. Others will say, no, it's not the army. Strength is weapons. Doesn't matter if you're physically strong enough. You got to have the best weapons. Who cares if you're like this huge guy? I just need a gun. You're gone. Strength is weapons. What else? Others will say, well, no, strength is political power, right? Because political power, that will move the armies. That will, who cares about the physical strength part and who cares about the money, right? If you got political power, you've got money. And you've got abilities, whether you're talking about political power within a country or political power within an organization. That's what strength is. What else? Strength is, some will say, good leadership. You have to be a good leader, otherwise you won't have strength. In fact, we're on the downward slope of that in the church world, but there was a time where they were like, leadership, everything rises and falls on leadership. And if you don't have good leaders, if the church is failing, it's because of bad leadership. And I look at the Old Testament, and you look at Josiah, right? Best king, godliest king Israel ever had. There's a leader. Yeah, you know what good leadership got him? God said, yeah, but the people's hearts are so evil, I'm going to reward you by allowing you to die in this battle so you won't see my judgment that's coming. So maybe leadership isn't everything. It's important, but maybe it's not everything. How can we be strong? How can we be strong? My guess is if you looked at that list, there is one of those things on that list is something you're weak in. You might be physically strong, but financially ruined, right? You might have a lot of political power, but you might not have knowledge, and you might not be able to hire intelligent people. My guess is there's something on that list that you're deficient in, that you're weak. And let's face it, nobody likes being weak, do they? No. How can we be strong? How can we be strong as individuals? How can we be strong as a church? How can we be strong as Christians? How can we be strong? As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, this is what he tells them, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13, he says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, right? So be alert, right? Stand firm in the faith, be courageous. In a word, be strong. Okay, well, how can we possibly be strong, Paul? I know, they will turn on the Queen music, and they'll sing, "We Will Rock You," and suddenly you're losing the game, and your spirit is raised, and so you're going to win the game because "We Will Rock You" is now playing, right? Is that how, I mean, that's, the music changes, it swells, and you're like, "Ah, dig deep, now I can make it happen," right? And that, it works for movies because they got a director and, you know, special effects, and they can edit cuts and stuff, but that's not real life. We've all tried it before where you're failing. You're like, "All right, all right, pull it together. We're going to make this work." And you're just like, "Wow, I just failed." It's not a matter of it's in here. No. Paul gives them the answer. How can they be strong? Verse 14, the answer is right here. Do everything in love. If you want to be alert, you want to stand firm in the faith, be courageous. In a word, if you want to be strong, do everything in love. And love, not the way the world defines it, but love is agape. It is this self-sacrificing love. It is a love that seeks out the good of other individuals, regardless of whether they will get something in return. It is this love that seeks out other people. It is this love that gives and gives and gives. Even if you're empty, it digs down and gives even more. And Paul's final words to the church is, be strong by doing everything you do in love. Whether it is something big and important, how you run your company, or whether it's small and insignificant about how you deal with the cash register, the line at the checkout line, how you drive. Do everything in how you make your breakfast for your family in the morning, how you go to bed at night, how you treat your animals. Do everything in love. So then what Paul does here is he gives us the big idea right up front. You can be strong by doing everything in love. Oh, simple. All right. We can go home. It's all over. And then he gives us a bunch of illustrations. In verse 15, he starts giving us these illustrations. He shows just practical examples of how love stitches everything together. He says, verse 15, "Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them," right? He shows the house of Stephanas, and he says, look how much they've loved you and how much they love people around you. Submit to them so that they can do more work and love people even more. Verse 17, he says, "I'm delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people." Look at these men that you sent to me, that God has surrounded me with. They've refreshed me. Look how much they've loved me and how much it's changed my life and my disposition and my ministry. Everything is knit together in love. Verse 19, "The churches of Asia send you your greeting," right? The churches in Asia, they love you. Everyone who knows about you, they love you. They care for you. The second part of verse 19, "Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord." Two massive leaders in the church movement, so they love you, along with the church that meets in their home. Those people love you too. Verse 20, "All the brothers and sisters send your greeting. Everyone who knows you loves you. Greet one another with a holy kiss," which obviously is a culturally appropriate at the time way of greeting people warmly. The modern analogy would be like a warm handshake, right? Maybe a hug. I know, not everyone's huggers. So it's one of those things you always have to play out with, and you're like, right? But he said, greet each other warmly. That's one of the best things about church on Sunday, isn't it? And you're just saying, hey, it's also one of the worst things. You're like, oh, I want to talk to Judy. I can't talk to Judy because I got to go, right? Or, right? But it's just, it's like a homecoming every week where you're greeting warmly other individuals. All of this is knit together in love. He says, you want to be strong, you need to love in everything you do, whether it's a very significant event or whether it is completely and utterly insignificant. And he doesn't say here, oh, well, you know, if they love you first or if they treat you nicely. No, he says you, individual Christian, go in love. Go out of your way to love in the large, significant moments, but especially in those small moments, everything you do in love. In leadership circles, in business circles, they talk about two kinds of leadership, right? There is, or two kinds of power, excuse me. There is positional power and relational power. Positional power is, I am the CEO, and so because of my standing in the company, I can tell you to do that, and you have to go do it. Otherwise, I can bring consequences into your life. It's like by virtue of my position, I have power, right? And it's a legitimate power. Sometimes people use it wrongly, but it's a legitimate power. And then there's relational power. And relational power is power that you have because you have built relationships with other people. And because you care about them, they want to do things for you and with you. And they want to help you out. Which power do you think is stronger? Positional power or relational power? Relational. Why?
Because it's a relationship. It's both
ways. Yeah, it's both ways. But why else? Yeah, yeah, you can't just be demoted. Yeah. Right. And why do you have influence? Right. That's right. Right. You care about them. And they care, and you know they care about you. Anybody ever had a terrible boss before? Well, there's a few of you who didn't raise your hands. Let the record show, Darren Greer from the North American Mission Board has just gone on record by saying every SBC leader is phenomenal. right? We've all had really bad bosses before. And did you have a good relationship with that person? No. Anyone ever have a great boss before? Yeah. What made them great? They had a relationship with you. That relational power is stronger. Because I have a scary boss above me, and they say, oh, you got to do this. And I go, okay. I got to do it because I have to have a job, and I got to eat, and I got to make money, right? And I'm going to do it, but I don't like them very much. And I'm going to do the bare minimum for them because I'm not concerned. But for a boss who cares for me, I've walked to the ends of the earth. And I have. I've had bosses that just, they're phenomenal individuals, and I will do anything for you. Compared to all those other guys that I had, I will do anything for you, even if you can't pay me as well. Even if, thanks for raising your hand, by the way, about the good bosses thing, Chelsea. I'm just assuming, no. Right, you care for. If you know you're cared for, you will work with that individual. You will do more for them. That's why in churches, here's a secret. If you move and you go to another church, the person with the most power in the church usually isn't the senior pastor. Guess who it is? Ricky knows. Who is it? It's the secretary or the office administrator. That man or that woman, they have the most power because typically they've been there longer than any senior pastor, and they're the ones who answer the phone calls, and they're the ones who greet you at the door, and like everybody knows them, and everybody cares for them, and it's phenomenal. They have the most power in the church. It's true. It's not a bad thing. They don't have the positional power, but they have the relational power. It's more strong, and that's where Paul's coming from here. He said, look, If you want to be strong as individuals, if you want to be as strong as a church, everything you do in love, and that brings people together. And you don't do it out of this manipulative thing, well, I'm going to love people so that they serve me. I know some of you are thinking that. No, but you do it genuine love. Some people you can bamboozle that way. Most you can't. They know when you genuinely care for them and when you don't. If you genuinely care for people, that pulls people together and you're able to do something much better and beautiful together. So he says, if you want to be strong, the most important thing isn't your political power, it's not your knowledge, it's not your wisdom, it's not your physical strength, it's not your positional authority. If you want to be strong, do everything in love. Everything in love. I'm sure it comes as no shock to most of you that I enjoy Star Trek quite a bit. Even from a child, I had action figures. A lot of them. I'm like, ooh, I got to have my William T. Riker action figure, right? And like Syria. And then, oh, I've got to have the William T. Riker action figure with a ripped shirt because it's slightly different. Yeah, I have a problem. I'm confessing that to you now. But I really enjoy Star Trek. I believe there's 13 films out, some of them better than others. But did you know, some of you might have, most of you probably didn't, did you know that Star Trek is so popular that there is a slew of fan-made movies out there for Star Trek, right? Like Star Trek Continues and Star Trek of Gods and Men. And there are actually some actors from Star Trek in this fan-made movie. You know, Chekhov's in there and Uhura. The Tuvok, whatever, Star Trek Phase 2, and there's a whole ton of them. There's like, I don't know, 50 or 60 movies that fans have made, and they've raised all sorts of talent, and they've gotten them together, and they make these huge productions and put up on YouTube, and you can watch them. Which do you think is better, the official releases or the fan-made movies? Just take a guess. Take a guess. No. No, you're wrong.
Well, that's because Hollywood has more money, but this is made with love.
Right, yeah, well, they would say it's love, but it's a face only a mother could love kind of love, right? Right. No, the Hollywood movies are better because, as Jane pointed out, they have more money, right? And what they have the money, and what does the money do? Right, you look at the end credits of the fan-made movie, and it takes you 30 seconds to go through the whole thing because there wasn't that many people involved. But you look at the Hollywood versions, like the latest Star Trek movie, right? And you're sitting there for like 15 minutes at the end credits. Why? Well, because all these people came together to work together, and all these talented people came together to put this movie. And why did they do it? Were they motivated by love? No. They were motivated by money, right? The studio has way more money to pay them. And so they hold the money up, they are able to attract all this wonderful talent, and they come together, and they're motivated by money, and they're able to put on a phenomenal production. Phenomenal production. I think there's only one thing stronger and bigger motivator in money in this world, and that's love. And I don't think as a church, yeah, money is, as an organization, money is a huge motivator, right? But not as much as love. We are in a world that is starving of love. And unlike Hollywood and other organizations, we have something that no one else has. And that is love that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not just that this church loves you as individuals. It is that the God of the universe, so much stronger and more powerful than us, stooped down to our level. He loved us, cared for us in the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God loved the world like this, he sent his one and only Son, so whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you ever doubt that God loves you, that verse says, look at Jesus on the cross. Ah, but my health is garbage and my relationships are falling apart and my finances are in the toilet. God doesn't love me. No, John 3:16 says, for God loved the world like this. Who cares about you? It doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. It doesn't matter what your health looks like. Those are not indicators of God's favor or disfavor with you. That is not an indicator of whether God loves you or not. The indicator of whether God loves you or not is, did he send his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins and rise again so whoever believes in him will be forgiven and have eternal life? That is the indicator of whether or not God loves you. And if you doubt, does God love me? Look at Jesus on the cross and be reminded of that parable of the 99 sheep. Which tells us if you were the only reason Jesus had to come and die on that cross, he would have done so. If it was just for you. So Paul says, you want to be strong? Be like Jesus. Do everything in love. Some of you are here saying, well, yeah, love is kind of, you aren't saying this out loud. You have to think about it in your heart. But you're thinking love is a poor motivator. Love is kind of weak. How can love overcome obstacles? Some of you are saying, look, you look at the world out there, and they use foul language, and they fight, and they lie, and they cheat. How can the church overcome something like that? I want to fight fire with fire. If they punch me, I'm going to punch them back twice. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That makes sense to me. I'm going to bury them. But that's not how Christians are supposed to overcome evil. Right? It doesn't seem like love is a good strategy for overcoming a toxic relationship. It doesn't seem like love is a good strategy for overcoming people who are against you as individuals or as a church body or just as a person in your work. But what does Paul say in Romans 12, 21? This is what he says. He says, "Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." You can't conquer evil with evil. We see throughout the Bible, evil eventually eats itself alive. And so if you're saying, hey, let's use their same strategies against them, and let's be nasty, and let's be mean-spirited, and let's be hateful if they're hateful towards us. Guess what? Evil destroys itself. It is cannibalistic by nature. And it also puts yourself under the justice of God, the discipline of God. So that's not helpful. No, Paul says you can't overcome evil with more evil. You overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with the love of Christ. And yeah, that's hard. Some of you might say, well, love is weakness. But let me tell you, when someone's bearing down at you and they're suing you or they are defaming your name or sending out gossip or they're being just downright mean and nasty, the hardest thing to do is to show love and grace, isn't it? The hardest thing to do is to be kind to a person who doesn't deserve it. Love is not easy. It's hard. Some of you here might be saying, well, so wait a minute, Pastor, you're saying that what love does is it buries its head in the sand? And love just rolls over and takes it? And love is just the perpetual doormat? So you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I guess I have to let you beat me up. No. No, that's not what Paul says. Look, his concluding thoughts here, verse 21. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. So before he was using fancy word here, an amanuensis. Basically, someone was taking dictation for him. As he was writing this letter, he was speaking it, and someone was writing it for him. So then, in the original manuscript, Paul wrote, "This greeting is my own hand, in my own hand, Paul." That's why it's like, we know who you are. Why does it write like, Paul, write Bible, Paul good, right? That's kind of what it reads like. but that's not what was happening here. In the original letter, Paul was writing, "This greeting is in my own hand." Like, so sincerely, Paul, right? And he actually signed his name. That's what we have a hard time of communicating that in the way we print our Bibles. And then he says this, verse 22, if any, almost like a P.S., but he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Whoa, that's crazy. Oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. You're like, well, wait a minute. How does that love jive with that curse thing? Curse you to hell. I love you all. Whoa, how does that work? This doesn't seem to work at all. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are under a curse. You are. You're dead in your sins. You are under the judgment of God. You do not have security when you die that you will be forgiven of your sins and welcomed into the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there's a curse on you. And he doesn't say that, curse you all. I don't think that's the tone of what Paul's saying. I think he's saying it with tears in his eyes. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. A curse is on him. Oh, Lord, come. The grace of the Lord be with you. If you know him or not. And my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. He's saying it, I think he's writing this with tears in his eyes. You realize that if you don't know Jesus, there is a curse on your life, and there is nothing you can do apart from Christ to lift that curse. There is nothing apart from trusting in Jesus that can take that curse away. Repent and believe. Please. So love isn't, I think the problem is we confuse nice with love. And we're like, oh, I don't want to wreck the boat, so I just can be nice about this. That's not love. Nice is just this pleasant external fluff. Nice doesn't change anyone. Nice is not a theological category. It's not a moral or ethical virtue. Nice is just, well, they're pleasant. Jesus was not nice when he was whipping out the money changers in the church. Wow, he's a nice guy. Ooh. He wasn't, but he was kind. And I'd argue ultimately he did it out of love to show them what you're doing is absolutely, completely, and utterly evil. You're exploiting the poor, first of all. And second of all, and most importantly, you're turning worship of God into idolatry, really. No, what Paul does is he's confronting the people who are reading this letter for the first time. He says, I know there are people within this church community who do not know Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him, otherwise there's a curse on you. And I'm going to confront you, not because I'm mean or because I hate you, but I'm going to confront you because I love you. And I don't want to see you go down this path. Some of you know this comedian team, Penn and Teller. They're pretty funny. Penn Jillette, who is the tall guy, who's the one who speaks out of the group, he is an avowed atheist, complete, utter, avowed atheist, is not friendly to Christianity in any way, shape, or form. He's also my favorite atheist. A number of years ago, he did a YouTube video about a man who handed him a Bible and tried to share the gospel with him at one of his shows. And everyone's like, oh, aren't you so offended? He knows you're an atheist. Why is he trampling all over your beliefs and all this? Aren't you offended that he would give you a Bible? Aren't you offended that he would do this? And here was part of his response. Go ahead and show this video.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
How much do you have to hate someone and not proselytize or share the gospel with them? All right, so here's an atheist, and he says, yeah, I don't respect Christians who don't share their faith. Because if you really believe I'm going to hell and you actually care about me, maybe you should tell me about your religion. Maybe you should tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's coming from an atheist. He's still an atheist. But he appreciates deeply that his Christian friends and fans share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where strength comes from. And that's what Paul's doing here. He says a curse is on you, and he says it out of love. We can be strong when we do everything in love. Political power will fade away. Physical strength will eventually atrophy and die. Weapons will always become obsolete. There's always a bigger bully on the playground. There's always someone smarter than you. There's always someone more intelligent than you. There's always someone with more money than you. But love stitches us all together. Love brings us together. We can be strong if we do everything in love. You realize that we live in a world that is starving for love. We live in a culture that there is so little love to be found. And actually, it's worse than that. It's not just that it's starving for love. We've misdefined love. Love has become this almost garbage word and this garbage thing. And the way we define it ultimately becomes self-serving and self-focused. What are my needs? What are my wants? Who do I want to love? How do I want to love them? It's all about the individual and all self-serving. I will scratch your back if you scratch mine. That's conditional love. We don't have love in this culture. And the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and it changes us. And it says that God reached out to us and he loved us. And it transforms us. And over and over throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we have this image of unconditional love. Go out and love people. Well, what if they don't deserve it? Love them. Well, what if I'm in a rush? Take the time and love them. Your schedule is not more important than showing love to people who desperately need it. We live in a world that desperately needs love. We live in a culture that desperately needs love. And we've misdefined love so that we have this longing for something that we don't even know what it is. And Paul says, no. If you want to be strong, church, don't do it the way the rest of the world does. You give them the love of Jesus Christ, unconditional love that does not ask for anything in return. That's how he ends his letter. Love. You can be strong. You might be weak in all those other areas, but you will be a strong person if you do everything in love, in the love that flows through you because of Jesus Christ. Love. Strength is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you that they are over and abundantly loving, caring. I pray that, Lord, as every parent knows with multiple children, love is not a limited commodity. Our love can always grow and become deeper and encompass more. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us as a church to love each other. I pray, Lord, that as a community of believers, you'll help us to love those in other churches and those outside the church. And that it stitches us all together to something far greater than any one of us can do on our own. Lord, when we fail, I pray that we will repent and be gracious to each other and get back up. But help us to find our strength in the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to find our security in him. And as we find our strength and security in the love of Christ, I pray that love flows out of our hearts and pours out onto others. We can get everything else wrong. But if we get that right, Lord, this is a beautiful, strong church. Help us. Change our hearts, O God. It's in Jesus' name I pray.